John was standing up here. John, he's my son-in-law. I said, you know, John, you make the babies? We help take care of the babies. He and my daughter made five. My goodness, we got babies coming out everywhere, don't we? I have 9 grandchildren here at this church, and pretty soon it'll be 11. And I just love our kids. Man, you kids, you're awesome. You rock. You rock our world. And we love you. Give our kids a big hand. So, yeah, if you guys will sign up, participate, it would be wonderful, and you'll have a wonderful time with our kids. Actually, you'd be kind of amazed, to be honest. Almost everybody who gets to work with the kids always goes, my goodness, these rock kids are extra special. They are, because they have great parents, and really proud of your parents and what you're doing with your families. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into this topic tonight. Father, we just thank you tonight for your goodness. Man, you've been so good to us. You've been so good to us, Lord. We don't deserve to know you. We don't deserve the blessings, Lord, that you've given to us. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, today for the food that you provided for us today, for the roof over our head, for a place to sleep, for fresh, clean water, for air conditioning, Lord, for wonderful, safe cars we had to drive this evening, for gas to put in those cars. I have friends, Lord, today in Venezuela who have watched their country go down the toilet, ruined, who stand every day 5-6 hours in line only to find out when they get into the store the shelves are empty and the babies are crying from hunger. God, I bless you today for the privilege we have to just drive to any store, whether it's Aldi or Kowalski's or Trader Joe's or whatever store we go to, and walk in and buy some food. We thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of us and the privilege that we have access to God. Lord, I recognize tonight that there are many here who are going through unexpected difficulties, hardships, trials. And I ask you tonight that you would especially comfort them and encourage us through the truths we look at in Jesus' name. Amen. I had 3 different messages that I wanted to share tonight. I knew I couldn't get them all in one night, so I had to really seek the Lord. I felt like there were 3 things the Lord really was putting on my heart, and I'll just have to do them a little bit at a time. But I got back from my wife's grandmother's funeral last week. She's 98 years old, and it was interesting. It's interesting being at funerals. Book of Ecclesiastes actually says it's better to be in the house of mourning than the house of laughter. You wouldn't know that by looking at anybody's Facebook, would you? That's how different we are than God. Because death is the end of every person, and the wise person takes it to heart. It does you a lot of good to step back and think soberly about what is my life going to be when I get to the end of it. Will I be grateful? Will I be proud of the life I live? Will it be filled with regrets? As we were driving from the funeral to the hotel in the town, my wife's brother, who was riding with us, got a phone message from Kathy's father's wife and said, your dad just had a stroke. So here we were just driving from the funeral, and just like that, her 82-year-old father had a stroke. We're trusting that he's going to recover. But, you know, I did a lot of thinking this last week about life, how quickly it changes, how unexpected it can be. And then I had a whole other topic, but then I thought about this one. I thought much about this week. It's entitled, God's Got Your Back. God's Got Your Back. I want to read you a little section. I copied it from a particular version. That's why it's on a piece of paper here instead of opening my Bible. We'll open my Bible in just a moment. But this is from the modern English version, and it's 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I want you to just listen to the kind of day and the kind of circumstances that came into David's life. For those of you who may not be familiar with the Bible, King David is one of the central figures in the Old Testament. He's the author of at least half of the book of Psalms. He was a unique man. He was a man who loved God. He was also a man who failed greatly in his life. But he was dear to God, and God was dear to him. Now, when David and his men, David had been on a with his army of men. He's hiding out from Saul. Saul is trying to chase him down to kill him. And David and his men have left their families in a town called Ziklag. And David has gone from that town only to find out that when they got up to help this particular army, they didn't want their help and they sent them back. So this is really insult to injury. David has gone to do something good and the general of the army says, I don't even know if I can trust you because you're a Hebrew, so leave. So he and his men are riding back, days back from this situation. And it says, now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had raided the south as far as Ziklag. I want you to think of ISIS. So ISIS has just raided the town. They had struck Ziklag and burned it to the ground with fire. They had taken as captive all the women who were there. Sounds familiar. It's still happening in the Middle East. They did not kill anyone, but carried them off and went on their way. David and his men came to the city, and they found it burned with fire. The smoke smoldering in the distance, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters were gone, all taken captive. So David and the people with him lifted up their voice and wailed and wept until there was no more strength in any one of them to weep anymore. Have you ever cried that hard? I have. I won't get into that, but I have. Man, I'm saying, you just wail and you cry and you sob until finally every ounce of strength is just drained out of your body from this overwhelmingly, emotionally gut-wrenching situation. Ahinoam and Abigail, his two wives, were also taken captive. David was greatly distressed. And on top of that, the people who were with him began to talk of stoning David because all the people blamed him and were bitter of spirit, each over their own sons and daughters. Hey, can you imagine that? You ever had a bad day? This is a bad day. This is a really bad situation. Just out of the blue, totally unexpected. David's just trying to do what he thought God wanted him to do. He's off trying to help this other army. And the guy says, you know what? After all, my general doesn't want you here. You've never wronged me. I trust you with my life, but you got to leave. So it's like a wasted trip. And he's just going back thinking, well, we didn't have to fight today. Okay, great. Go back and see my wife and my family and all the other guys. And then get back to this. Shocked. Absolutely beside themselves. And then on top of that, now his own people, who he has saved, by the way, multiple times, are talking of, let's kill him. Let's kill him. It's all David's fault. And then we have this little phrase. But David encouraged himself in God. Wow. David encouraged himself in God. I wrote this to myself today. You know, every one of us goes through times in our life when we feel ambushed by life. I love that phrase. You ever felt that way? Just ambushed. Like you're just walking along and all of a sudden something jumps out of the bushes, which is where the word ambush comes from. You know, out of the bushes they were hiding, unexpected. And just knocks you right off your feet. Or maybe you've just been betrayed by someone really close to you. And I know people right now here who are dealing with that. Sometimes stuff just comes out of nowhere and it smacks you right in the face. Square in the heart and soul of you, and it knocks the emotional wind and the physical wind and the spiritual wind right out of you. It just, bam, leaves you on the ground. And you're just groveling in pain and anguish and turmoil and confusion, and you're overwhelmed. And you look out and you're like, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to cope? Now I want to share with you what I believe David did and how he did, why he did it. But I want you to remember this phrase. There is one sure thing in life that you can always count on. No matter who betrays you, no matter what circumstances come up in your life, or all of a sudden just bam, you're just knocked down on the ground. God always got your back. God's always got your back. Friends may not, people may not, the closest loved ones in your life, they will let you down. It will be in various degrees. Sometimes just because they're human, they let you down. Sometimes you needed a real word of encouragement, and the person you love, maybe your spouse, just totally ignores it and says something insensitive or says nothing at all. Sometimes you find out your spouse is leaving you, or your spouse says, I don't love you anymore, and you're shocked. Maybe it's a friend, a close friend that you had, and you prayed together, and you served God together, and all of a sudden they turn on you, and they just walk away, and you're left confused. Maybe it's a health situation, and all of a sudden it's different. Maybe you just lose your job. I don't know what it is, but I know they happen. God's always got your back. I have sent this passage of Scripture probably to hundreds of people over the years. It's one of my favorite, and I'd like to walk you through it here today. I often share this passage of Scripture, and I take the liberty because I can copy and paste, so it doesn't take me long to do it. I always take out the words the Bible uses. I'll show you what I mean in a moment, and I place the person's name in it that I'm writing to. So let me read it, but I want you to think of your name in this. But now, O Israel, the Lord who created you says, so whoever I'm writing to, I write, but now, O Kathy, but now, O Suzanne, but now, O Mark, but now, O Tom. Because that's how personal it is. God created you. Do not be afraid. We were singing about that tonight. God really does expect that it's possible for us to recover from our fear and then not be afraid. But why? God's not an illogical God. God is not asking us to do something that's just completely, utterly impossible. It's based on this truth and reason. Do not be afraid. I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. My goodness, sounds like the New Testament. We were ransomed from sin. We were ransomed by God. We were redeemed from this terrible life that we had. And God has called us by name. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and I know every one of my sheep by name. And I call them by name. So it's totally appropriate to go to your own Bible, scratch out Israel, and write your name in here. I have called you by name. You are mine. I love that personalness of it. You know, all of my little grandchildren, my children, every little child in here has been given a name by their mom and dad. We don't just say, hey, kid, come here, kid. They just don't call them kid all their life. So impersonal. Hey, human, come here, little homo sapien. You know, we don't do that. Usually, most parents that I've known have put a lot of care and thought into the name. I know some people, they scribble down different names. They see how they work together. The first name, the middle name, they have a reason for why they're calling that name, and it's personal. My mother decided she wanted a really biblical son. So all of my names are in the Bible. Did you know that? I'm the only guy you're ever going to meet. All three of his names are in the Bible. Mark, Stephen, Darling. Darling's in the Song of Solomon. Look it up yourself. Oh, my darling. Stephen was the first martyr. And I felt like that sometimes, Mom. Thank you very much for that name. And Mark, of course, is one of the early disciples. And I often reflect how my mother gave me a special biblical name. She did. There was a reason. My wife and I gave every one of our children special names. There was thought put into them. And it's been interesting to see each of them begin to blossom into what their name means. God has called you by name. Then he says this. When you pass through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, your Savior. I love this. Man, have you ever felt like you're just swimming in difficulty? You're just going through the river of difficulty. It's like, Lord, hello, it's up to my neck and it's starting to come in my mouth. Up, there it is, I swallowed some. You know how many times in my life I have gone to this passage, whether it's in my, you know, in my prayer walks or in my garage, and I'm walking round and round the van as I walk and I pace and I read this out loud to myself, sometimes with tears streaming down my eyes, reminding myself, Mark, don't you fear. Don't you cave in here, Mark. Don't cave in. Encourage yourself in God. You are not going to drown, Mark. Yep, I'm surrounded by water. You know, my mother, she wanted me to take swimming lessons as a kid. Most of you don't know this. I am a pretty athletic guy. I am not a swimmer. I do not like water. I don't want to be in water. My wife loves water. So on her honeymoon, she taught me how to breaststroke. I don't know what it's called. But I could keep my head out of the water, and I could kick, and it worked. And so we'd go out to this thing, platform, you know, where you dive off. I used to dive. That I used to do. And then get out and jump in, then get out and jump in. And I lost my wedding ring. That's why for a long time I had no wedding ring. It just slipped off. My finger shrunk. But we had fun swimming. But I'm not really a water guy. My wife, she can just swim for hours and hours. I'm like, I don't know how you do that. It's so boring. Plus, I can't breathe. And plus, when you have glasses, I could never see anything. So that's probably the reason why. But sometimes... Boy, your life, you just feel like, Lord, I am surrounded by water. And other times, it's hot as Hades. I just feel like, man, I am burning up here in this situation, Lord. And the Lord says, no more. Just, what, you know what he's saying? I always picture this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Mark, you're in the fire, but you're not going to get burned up in the fire. I don't let my children get burned up in these situations. Yep, you're going to feel the heat. Ooh, you're going to feel the heat. You're going to go through the trial. But I am not going to let the fire of oppression destroy you because I'm your Savior. Now, in the Bible here, it says, I gave Egypt, Ethiopia, and Saba as a ransom for your freedom. Well, we all know who was really given. Jesus Christ was given for my freedom. My freedom from the tyranny of sin, my freedom from fear, my freedom from being alone. We are never alone. We're never alone. If everyone abandons you, you're not alone. You have God. Man, that's a strong word. You have God. God has your back. God's got your life right in the palm of his hand. And he's never going to turn on you. He's never going to walk away. He's never going to forget about you. You have God. Others died that you might live. Well, we know who died. Christ died that you might live. I traded his life for yours. Because you are precious to me, you are honored, and I love you. Do you understand the power of those words, the meaning of those words? You are precious to God. These little children... when you become a parent, some new things open up. It's kind of like new areas of your heart blossom. Did you all notice that when you became a parent? You didn't think you could fall in love like when you became a parent. I mean, you thought you fell in love when you got married, and that was pretty awesome, and that was pretty cool. And then you have a baby together with the girl or the guy that you love. And this child, I'm watching Phil and Megan Burt back there. They're walking in with their little baby. I watched Jessica and Mark walk in tonight, their little baby. We got babies coming out everywhere. And they just steal your heart. And the best word to describe it is they're just precious. When I see my grandchildren, that verse, that's what comes to my mind. Your kids are precious. You have no idea how precious you are to me. And for me, you know what's really fun for a grandpa? I guess I am kind of boring in some ways, but the other day, my little grandson, he was playing out on the concrete driveway, and he face-planted himself and broke off his two front teeth, kind of like Grandpa did. I said, Raleigh, he's just like me. Fortunately, they're not going to be. His barely broke, and there was no nerve damage, and mine is, and I'm going to get him repaired here sometime soon. So Celeste, Dad, I really, can you come and just sit with the kids? So I did, and that's exactly what I want to do, sit. And I want little Caroline right here, little Natalie right here, little Elsa right here, and the boys come over right here. I just want to sit and hold them all. That's what I don't want to do. I don't want to play ball. I don't really want to watch. I just want to hold you guys. You're precious. Because guess what? Pretty soon they're going to be as big as Ryan's son. Over there, now he's as tall as I am. I remember when he wasn't even around, and then he was born. And they don't sit on your lap no more. You know, it's, I know that's kind of tacky, and you wouldn't want to do that. I understand that. But jiminy Christmas, this baby stage is just, isn't it? Just they're precious. I love the fact that, I know it may not seem masculine to you, but I love the fact that I'm precious to God. And I don't know if you ever pondered that. See, you need to learn to make these emotional connections. You need to understand that God has feelings for you. This is not some, you know, engineer God, you're precious to me. So I don't know what kind of father you had. I'm very thankful that I had an emotional, affectionate father. It's really hard for me to grasp sometimes the father who is distant, removed, matter of fact, unengaged, unemotive, because God is not that way. God's also, of course, the best engineer there ever was. He's fully rounded, you see. He's fully blossomed in every aspect of personality. God has feelings for you. And you're precious. And that you're honored. Well, I'm honored. God honors you. You're honored in the eyes of God. And he loves you. He loves you. You see, do you understand that the Apostle Paul knew this text? The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, and he probably had passages of Isaiah memorized from which he based Romans chapter 8. What can we say about what's such wonderful things as these? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but offered him up for all of us, will he not along with him freely give us everything else? What can we say to such wonderful things as this? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. Doesn't mean he no longer loves us when we have trouble or we're persecuted or we're hungry or we don't have enough clothing. No! For despite all of these things, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am convinced that nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Death can't, life can't, the demons can't, trouble can't, problems can't, betrayal can't, bad people can't. We could just go on and on and on. Paul is basing Romans 8. Of course it was inspired. And the thread runs throughout the entire Bible. God loves you and he's for you. And when you're ambushed by life, God knew it was coming. He's got your back. He's got your back. He's got this. He's going to get you through it. So then he says, do not be afraid, for I'm with you. He's not just saying don't be afraid. He's saying don't be overwhelmed. Don't let it just overwhelm you and take the heart out of you. Boy, that's what happens, isn't it? The devil just loves to do that. He loves to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to kill your faith, steal your belief, steal your joy, and destroy and erode your confident security in God. And so God is not saying, don't just be afraid. He's saying, don't let this overwhelm you. I know you're a little human. I know you're a little child. That's the other beautiful thing about the Lord and about children. You know, sometimes tonight I was holding little Charlie, and she's bouncing, and she's smiling, and Jesse was sitting by me for a few minutes, and all of a sudden, we're all singing, and she goes, Dad, Dad. I said, what? She's crying. I said, what? I looked at her little face, was all puckered up. She said, I don't know, Dad. She just about got scared for a minute. Little children do that, don't they? They do that. Or have you ever seen a child just fall apart because a little sister broke the Legos and they'll never go back together again. And the little child just, and they just fall on the floor, and their whole world has just caved in, right? And we're thinking as an adult, oh, please, okay, try to be understanding, try to be godlike. Hey, sweetie, look, all we have to do is stick the little man back inside. It's just the same as it was before. Oh, and then they stop. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, okay. And we think to ourselves, who would cry over something so trivial? And what do you think God looks at us sometimes and goes, hey, Mark, hang on, buddy, we're going to get through this. I'm going to work it out. Yeah, it's bad, it's nasty, and that person, I'm going to work it out, Mark. I'm going to put your Legos back together, and I'll put them back together better than they used to be. So you got to trust me, Mark, but God understands, of course, as we grow into adults, we have adult-sized emotions and adult-sized problems, and but to a little child, theirs are just as significant. God gets that. He understands that. Now we go down to these few verses. Listen to this. This is in the same chapter of 43, but in verse 10. But you are my witnesses, O Israel. So now put your name in there. But you are my witness, Mark. You're my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. First, I predicted your deliverance. I declared what I would do, and then I did it. I saved you. No foreign God has ever done this. You are witnesses that I am the only God. From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can oppose what I do. No one can reverse my actions. End of story. That's powerful, isn't it? I'm God. I'm God, and you're my witness. And see, part of how we witness, part of how we become a witness of a resurrected life is that God takes us through the water, and we feel like we're going to drown. And our life for a time is really messy. And we're like, oh my gosh, how will I ever get through this? And then the Lord comes along and he rescues us like he rescued the children of Israel. And he rescues us out of it. He may not change that spouse who walked away, but he brings you to a different place. And he brings you to a new day. I was on the phone last night with a young couple, very dear to me. They live in another state. They're going through a very difficult time right now in their lives. And I was on a little conference line. I have a conference line. If you ever want to call with someone else, I have a special number. And it's NSA proof. I want you to know that. And Google cannot record anything on it because I send out sound waves to block them. Okay, I'm joking. But anyway. God's got all the data down anyway. And we talked for about 2 hours, and they were just sharing me the story, and here's what was really beautiful. Here's one of the joys of being the old guy. This is one of the joys. Is I lived through every single thing and more that they were telling me about. So I'm listening to them. They're about 35, 36, 37, right in there. And they're telling me this trauma and all this difficulty. And I'm just listening. I'm crying with them. I'm praying with them. And then I had the joy of just saying, can I tell you something? Can I tell you a truth? 3 years from now, everything's going to be different. I said, in fact, I'm walking a picture right now. And I pulled the picture. This is what I do sometimes when I talk to people. And I said, I'm pulling a picture. This picture was taken exactly 10 years ago. I was with my wife in Arizona when we were neck deep in my daughter's illness. And there we were standing in front of a cactus, a picture. And in 2 weeks, it'll be exactly one decade ago that happened. One decade. And it's all different now. And now Jesse has a baby. The girl almost died. She's got a baby. God was faithful. God gets you to the other side. He'll always get you to the other side. Time is irrelevant to God. He'll walk you through it. He'll get you through it. And I promise you, one of these days, and again, it's just days. Years are only days. And they go by, and the clock keeps marching on, and God's changing you, and God's working, and you look back and you go, wow, it seems like last century that happened. It was for me. Many things happened last century. And you're like, my goodness, Look at where we are now. Look at what God's done now. I was talking with another young person today on the phone from another state. We were talking about trials, and I said, you know, they were going through a very difficult financial situation. I said, you want me to tell you a story? In the last decade, and in part, it would be about the last 7 years, I have had to spend $150,000 out of pocket of my own money on medical things and other emergencies that came up in my own family. I could have had my house paid for twice already. And I was telling this person, I remember when I was in the middle of it, and I'm writing out these checks and all these things. I never had to use a credit card. And here I am today. And I mean, that was over and above the gifts that came in during Jessica's illness. $150,000. That's a lot of money. I don't make a lot of money. And I look back and I said, do you see, I keep records of this stuff. I write it down. And look where I am now. Look what God's done now. And I'll get into that some other time. God always has your back. God will work it all for good. God will turn it around. Hang on. Hold on to God. He's holding on to you. So you're going to go through the valley of weeping. You're going to go through difficulty. You're going to go through fire. But I promise you, I've been doing this 40 and a half years. God will bring you to a new place. A place of abundance. Psalm 66, I'll close with this, one of my favorite psalms. I read it frequently. God, you brought us through fire, you caused men to ride over our heads, and you brought us to a place of abundance. And I promise you, you hang on. God will bring you to a place of abundance in his time. He will not leave you there to drown in the water. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you tonight for your goodness, God. I just bless you, Lord. You're the best thing. The greatest gift to Christianity is God. We have God as our Father, as our Savior, as our joy and our crown and our faithful provider. And you always have our back. You always look out for us. You have a plan, Lord, for each trial that comes into our life. And when others think, oh, I finally got them, I'm going to ruin their life, you turn it on their head in time. You always, in time, destroy those who try to destroy your people. And for a moment in time, they may seem to prosper. They may seem to succeed in their scheme against your children, but it's only for a brief moment, and you raise your son from the dead. When the strongest force apart from God in this universe killed God, it was only for a matter of days, and you raised him from the dead, unconquerable for all time. Lord, I just bless you today for Jesus. Bless you that we have great victory through you. Help these dear, dear brothers and sisters of mine in the trials and the challenges and the difficulties of their life. Be near them, fill them with this confidence, and remind them the one thing they can always count on throughout life forever is God's always got their back. In Jesus' name.